Amen. Church family, would you take God's word and join me once again in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. This morning, Matthew 10, verses 21 to 23, as we continue through this glorious chapter, a very practical chapter that I hope is finding its way into your heart as you are considering what it looks like for you to labor in the fields of harvest. The Lord has called us to this at the end of chapter 9 by reminding us that the harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. And then calls upon us to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out laborers into that field. And then as you make your way right into chapter 10, Jesus looks at His disciples and says, I'm going to grant that request by sending you 12 out across all of Israel to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so as we've been making our way through chapter 10, what we have been finding is this practical instruction from the Lord about how we labor in the fields of harvest. What are we to say? Where are we to go? What are we to do when we face difficulty? What do we do when the message that we proclaim is not received, where people don't want to hear it? And then as we looked last week in verses 16 to 20, what about not only when they just don't want to hear the message, but what about when the difficulty and the persecution comes because of what we believe and what we declare? And what we saw last week, as you recall, in verses 16 to 20, these four kind of realities. Number one, difficulty is promised. Jesus says there in verse 16, I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. There's going to be difficulty out there. At the end of verse 16, we saw secondly that in light of the reality of difficulty, that we're going to need discernment. We're going to need discernment as to how we navigate through a world, through a culture that just hates the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of His name. Thirdly, we saw last week that deliverance from these difficulties, that's not promised to us this side of heaven. Jesus looks at the 12 and tells them, they're going to hand you over. They're going to drag you in front of the courts. They're going to beat you in their synagogues. It's going to happen to you. But in the midst of it all, finally last week, we saw where Jesus says to the 12 and to us, do not worry. Don't worry about that moment. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about how you're going to say it. The Lord will work through His Spirit in your heart and give you the what and the how to say. And so once again, we're being reminded that even in the difficulty, even in the difficult places to which the Lord Jesus Christ sends us, He is with us, down to the very task of giving us the words to say. As we come to today's text, verses 21 to 23, we're still in that context of difficulty, of Jesus looking at the 12 and saying, as you go out, there is going to be difficulty as you serve the Lord, as you take the gospel into an ever-increasingly hostile world. However, in the midst of those realities of difficulty and hostility, there is still great hope. And there is still, for God's people, a great promise. And that great hope and the great promise to God's people is that those who endure through the difficulty, they remain under the difficulty. They do not flee from it. They do not walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of His name. Those people will be saved. And so, with the realities of difficulty, but the promise of salvation before us in this text, church, here's my encouragement to you. Maybe beyond anything else, what I would want us to remember and to apply to our hearts this morning is this. Church, no matter what happens, no matter what difficulty comes, I want to just exhort you this morning, don't quit. Don't give up and do not walk away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Endure to the end. Persevere in your relationship to the Lord and in your service to Him. Don't quit. Persevere to the end. Look at the text with me, verses 21 to 23 of chapter 10. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. In the text before us this morning, Jesus gives three really clear, really pointed, succinct directives to the disciples and to us. Three directives about what it looks like to labor in the fields of harvest, and particularly when the harvest is difficult. Number one, what we see in the text at verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22 is this: you will be hated. So there's the directive, short, sweet, kind of to the point. You will be hated. Jesus is building on what we saw in the text of last week as he introduced the reality of difficulty, of being ostracized, of the message being rejected, of the messenger being persecuted. Jesus continues to build on that, and it goes from bad to worse. It goes from they're going to drag you into the courts, they're going to beat you in the synagogues, you'll have to give a defense before governors and kings for my sake, all the way down to verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. Jesus builds on the reality of difficulty that he's already previously spoken of. What does he mention in verse 21? He mentions the reality that even within families, husbands and wives, fathers and sons, brothers and brothers, that there is going to be, within the context of family, there are going to be those who believe, and there are going to be those who do not. Some of you, if not many of you, live in such a context as that, where you are a believer. You might even be the only believer in your family. And it may even be a step beyond that, that because you are one of the very few believers, if not the only believer in your family, you have experienced firsthand the reality of this kind of difficulty, if not outright persecution, because of the cause of Christ. Within families, there will be unbelievers who persecute their own believing family members. That strife will arise between siblings, between parents and their children, between other family relationships, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, as we mentioned last week, it is offensive to human sensibilities. It is a declaration of our sin, of our law-breaking, of the consequences of that sin. It is a declaration of our inability to do anything about our condition. It is an absolute blow to our pride. And humanity will put up with a lot. But humanity will not put up with, you aren't enough. Humanity will not abide, you can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get out of this. Humanity will not abide, sinful humanity will not abide the realization and the gospel promise that it is nothing to do with you and it is everything to do with the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the result then is sometimes going to be verse 21. That even within what ought to be one of the safest places on the planet, the home, where there ought to be love and peace and protection. So often it becomes a battleground where you live out the gospel, where you commit your life to Jesus, where you say, for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord, but others in your own family won't have it. And so they begin to ostracize. You don't get invited. You're on the outside looking in. You're made fun of. You're ridiculed. Your way of life becomes a laughing point at family gatherings. And in some cases, we know that persecution has continued all the way, as verse 21 says, to death. We see this early in Scripture. We see this in Genesis chapter 4. We see this in the relationship between Cain and Abel, between these two brothers, one whose offering is accepted and one whose offering is not. And sin is crouching at the door. Cain is warned about what's going on in his heart, but he hates his brother. He hates Abel's acceptance over his rejection. So he rises up and takes his brother's life. We see this later in the book of Genesis in the relationship between Joseph and his brothers, right? Joseph dreams the dream, and look, maybe he should or shouldn't have told them, but he dreamed the dream and he told them, and they hate him for it. To such a degree that their initial plan is what? Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Instead, they bury him in a pit and they sell him off, all under God's sovereign hand. That relationship becomes severed, though, because the brother's hatred of Joseph. This is even going to be true for Jesus and his own family. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 21, that Jesus' own kinsmen were saying, he's lost his senses. He thinks he's a savior. He thinks he's God in the flesh. He has lost his mind. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, Jesus' own brothers are ridiculing him, trying to get him to kind of do some miracles and some signs. And in verse 5, John tells us that his own brothers did not believe in him. Brother will betray brother. Father will rise up against his child. Children will kill their parents because of the gospel. Beginning of verse 22, you, church, you, saints, you will be hated. The tense of will be, it instructs us that down throughout all the ages, the people of God will be hated by all because of my name. So, church, let me just remind us again of what we said together and thought about together last week. The Christian life is not always going to be easy. Not everyone is going to receive you or your gospel message. Even in a country such as ours, where there are rights and there are laws in place, Christians, you are going to be misunderstood. You're going to be ostracized. They're going to misrepresent you. They're going to bear false witness against you. They're going to lie about you. You might even be persecuted, and you will most certainly, verse 22, be hated. The world is not your friend. The government, even the best government, is not your ally. Do not believe for a second that the world is okay with what you believe. Do not believe for a second that even in a country such as ours, that everybody's going to be okay with your narrow, biblically narrow understanding of what it takes for sinful man to be made right with holy God. They're going to hate you for it. When you woke up this morning, I bet you didn't think, I'm going to go to church and he's going to tell me that they're going to hate me. It was once said by an older, wiser pastor to other pastors that, hey, one of the best things that you can do for your people is teach them how to suffer well. And one of the goals in a text like this is to drive home the reality of what you're getting into when you walk out the doors of this building, so that you're not caught off guard and so that you might be effective as you labor in the fields of harvest. It's not that Jesus is kind of setting up battle lines here so that we'll go out kind of loaded for bear every time we go out into the world, so that we try to go to war with the world. But he is reminding us that men in their lost state, they still love darkness rather than light. And they're still going to hate God and the people of God. So Jesus would then say, John would say in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, "Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you." We referenced Peter last week. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you as if some strange thing is happening to you. You will be hated. Jesus says in verse 22, you will be hated by all. What does he mean when he says all? Does he mean every single person on the planet is going to hate you? Does he mean that all unbelievers are going to hate you? Certainly we understand that's not what Jesus means. He doesn't mean that every person on the planet, he doesn't even mean that every unbeliever on the planet is going to hate Christians. But in the main, in general, the people, the lost people of this world, certainly the lost culture, the world system is going to hate you. It's going to hate what is true. It's going to hate the light. And the very reason for that hatred is in verse 22. You will be hated by all. Why? Because of my name, Jesus says. Believers, Christian, you will be hated. And again, don't be easily offended when they hate you. Because at the end of the day, it's not really you who is the object of their hate. You'll be hated by all because of me, my name. Believers will be hated because they bear the name of Jesus. Because they are united to Christ. Because they stand in a very public moment like that and they declare to the church and the watching world, Jesus alone is Savior. Believers will be hated because the righteousness of Jesus in them, it shines light on the unrighteousness of the lost. Christians will be hated because when they are around unbelievers, the unbelievers intrinsically know that what they have rejected and denied is true. And they can't stand it. They can't stand their own war that is raging in their own hearts, where day in and day out they try to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as Paul says in Romans 1. But when you show up with the righteousness of Christ and the aroma of the gospel protruding from your spiritual pores, what they know in that moment is what I try to suppress is now plainly and clearly obvious to me. And they'll hate you for that. Christians will be hated because the pluralistic world hates the narrow singularity of the gospel. Go stand out on the street corner and proclaim that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the only way to salvation and let me know what kind of response you get. They're going to hate you for that. you'll be a bigot, you'll be narrow-minded, and you'll be absolutely on the wrong side of history. A world that says anything goes. A world that proclaims all roads lead to heaven. A world that proclaims Savior is whatever you want, and if you don't want a Savior, that's okay too. That world is not going to be in your hip pocket when you say, in Christ alone. They're going to hate you for that. Simply put, Christians are going to be hated because the world hates Jesus. That's the reality, beloved. That's the context into which you wake up and go out every single day. You might be around nice, moral people every day of your life. But don't let that lull you into some false sense of understanding where you think that everybody around you is okay with what you believe, what you stand for, and what the Word of God has to say. The world and its system hates Jesus. Jesus would say later in John 15, verse 18, they're going to hate you because they first hated me. 2,000 years ago, they hated him so much that they murdered him. They lied about him, they made up false testimony, and they crucified him on a cross. And 2,000 years later, he's still the Savior that they just can't get rid of. But now, as he is seated at the right hand of God, he is untouched and untouchable by their human hatred. So they turn their attention to believers, to the people of God, to those who bear the name of Christ. And they persecute his people, his church, and his bride. Jesus says, you'll be hated because of my name. What does he mean by that? The name of Jesus, it reflects the reality that God is salvation. And this flies right in the face of man's efforts to make themselves right with God through their own standard. They're not going to want to hear Jesus is salvation. They're going to want any other road except that. And they don't want you telling them any different. The name of Jesus, it contains the sum total of His holy, righteous character, which reflects on the depraved character of all humanity. When people look upon Jesus, and I mean the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of television commercials, and certainly not the Jesus of the world. But when people look upon Jesus, what they know is that they are not enough. Jesus becomes an affront to their pride. And again, sinful humanity will not abide. You're not enough. You must repent and come to Jesus. So you will be hated by all because of the name of Christ. However, secondly, it's not all bad news. Secondly, saints, you will endure. You will endure. Look at the second half of verse 22. You'll be hated, but it is the one who has endured to the end, who will be saved. What's implied here in the second half of verse 22 is that there will be those who do not endure to the end. There will be those who suffer hatred, persecution, ostracization, and it'll be too much for them. They won't be able to abide the strife within the families. They will consider the cost of what they're losing to follow Jesus, and they will say it is too much. And what Jesus is implying in the second half of verse 22 is that there will be those who walk away from Christ and who walk away from the gospel. John would write about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Speaking of such people, he would say about them that what they went out from us because they were never really of us. Had they really been of us, they never would have went out from us. But they went out from us to show that they were never really of us. They didn't endure. Jesus mentions that word endure here in verse 22. It literally means to remain under, to stay, to abide, to remain under the persecution, the difficulty, and the hatred. It means that when the difficulty comes, you don't quit. You don't walk away. You believe that Christ is still the only Savior and that the gospel is the only message of salvation. You have watched in recent years what has been labeled deconstructions of the faith. You've watched this happen from once well-known advocates of Christianity. You've watched these people maybe write articles or Facebook posts or books even to say, this is why I no longer believe what I once believed, why I'm no longer a part of the church, why I've walked away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not deconstructing, just to use their language, they're not deconstructing because somewhere along the line they just got smarter than you and figured out something that you simple Christian have not quite been able to figure out yet. They're deconstructing from the faith because in recent years culture has begun to put the squeeze on the church. Particularly in the areas of marriage and family and human sexuality. And when culture began to put pressure on the church because of our adherence to God's Word on these issues, when culture and culture's hatred of God's design for marriage and family, when that began to press in, it became too much for such persons and they did not remain. They did not endure to the end. They walked away. They apostatized. And they declared they are no longer in Christ. When culture squeezed on them, what was inside of them came out. And what came out was, they were never really of us. True believers cannot and will not walk away. True believers will not and cannot deny the faith. True believers will endure to the end. How do we know this? We know this because the Bible tells us this. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Two or three verses here together. John 6, starting in verse 37. I just want you to follow the flow of the argument here. The wisdom of heaven is in this. And great hope comes to persecuted saints in the midst of their difficulty. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing. Church, are you with me? Jesus says, those that the Father gives to me, meaning salvation, I lose nothing. Nobody. All believers make it to glory. Jesus just told you, He just promised you, but I will raise it up on the last day. I lose nothing. If you are in Christ, you cannot ever again be lost. And here's the glorious reality of that, and here's where that promise has teeth to it. You can never be lost again because at the beginning you didn't save yourself. The Father gave you to the Son. And Jesus loses nothing. Or recall Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you. Who began the work? He began the work. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's why, saints, you'll endure to the end. You won't endure to the end just because you do it, because you hit some kind of new level of knowledge or Christian living. You're going to make it because you are safe in the hands of God. Because you didn't save yourself, He saved you, and He can't ever lose you. You are, make this distinction in your mind, you are not saved because you endure. You endure because you are saved, and that by the grace of God. Endurance is the fruit of your salvation and the proof that you are in Christ. Saints, it's going to be difficult. All right? It's going to be difficult. But if you're in Christ, if your hope this morning is in Jesus and Him alone, you're going to make it to the end. It's a warning. There's also an implied warning at the end of verse 22. Don't you dare walk away. Don't you dare walk away from so great a salvation. But there's the promise undergirding that warning. That if your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you will endure to the end. And so that ought to give you great confidence as you labor in the fields of harvest. Are you here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior? There's also a call to you at the end of verse 22. And the call is that apart from Christ, you will not make it. You will not endure the judgment to come. You will have no substitute for you. And so today you must come to Christ. And you must not wait. You must repent of your sins, turn from them, your way of living, your understanding of what it means to be right with God, and you must come to faith in Christ. And then lastly, verse 23, third directive from Christ to His disciples is this. You are to faithfully labor until the Lord comes. Verse 23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. When they persecute you, when they pursue you with hostile purpose, Jesus tells the 12 to flee to the next city. There might arise a question in this moment. Well, if you flee to another city when the persecution comes, does that mean you're not enduring? Well, what Jesus is saying here, or what He's not saying here in verse 23, is He's not saying you have to just sit there and just take it all the time. That might be what He calls you to ultimately. But He's also saying to you here that there are occasions where it is okay for you to go to the next city. Jesus Himself would do this. Just a couple chapters over, Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 to 15. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. We see this with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. They reject, they begin to persecute, and he just leaves the city and goes to the next. I think it's part of what it means to be as shrewd as serpent and innocent as a dove. To know when it's time to go. To know when it's time to get out. To go to the next city, the next person, the next moment, and just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord that He's going to work in that person's heart as you move forward. Jesus says in the second half of verse 23, something that probably feels a little bit cryptic to us, "You will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." The ESV probably translates that a little more helpfully when it says, "You will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." What does Jesus mean here, especially when he says, "When the Son of Man comes"? If you pick up, 10 commentaries, you're going to get about 27 different, thoughts about what that means. Some maybe think that's referring to his resurrection. Others might think that's referring to his coming in judgment in the year 70 AD there in Jerusalem. Others contend that it's referring to a second coming. There's other points in between as well. Here's the big point, though, to which Jesus is aiming at here. As he sends his disciples into Israel, as they move about from city to city, Jesus is saying to them here in verse 23, "You will not make it through all the cities in Israel before the Son of Man comes." Don't worry about checking off cities off your list. Just keep faithfully plodding along. The disciples wouldn't make it to all the cities of Israel. And church, we won't make it to every city in the world. But keep plodding. The disciples wouldn't engage every unbeliever. And you and I won't either. The call, the great commission on us as the church is to go into all the world with the gospel. But we're not going to hit every single corner of the globe. But keep plodding. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep showing up. Keep teaching. Keep proclaiming. Keep evangelizing. Keep giving. Keep going. Keep serving. Even when it's difficult, don't quit. Don't walk away. There is no other Savior. There is no other salvation. There is no other good news. And saints, even on the darkest day, it's all still true. It's still true. Even when heaven seems silent, it's true. It's the truth. It is the way. And it is the life. Don't quit preaching it. Don't quit serving. And let's do it together until the Lord comes. Let's pray together this morning. God, as we consider the realities of difficulty, but the promises, God, that You will keep us to the end. Father, that emboldens us to keep faithfully going, to keep faithfully proclaiming and serving. God, there might be many, many ways in which You would desire this text to find application into our hearts. And God, I pray that Your Spirit would work. God, just to give us understanding and application. God, if there are fearful saints, fearful of the difficulty of the persecution, God, I pray that they would find comfort in the promise that they will endure to the end. God, maybe there are those that have just become timid in their testimonies, timid in their service, timid in living out the gospel in front of a hostile world. God, I pray that You'd encourage them. God, that they would have great courage. God, knowing that You are with us to the end, that one day Christ will come again, and that one day every difficulty, every hard valley, that one day we will know that it was worth it as we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Until that day, Father, keep our church, every believer in it, God, keep us on task. God, help us to commune with You, to love You, to follow You, to serve You. Father, we ask and pray it all in Christ's great name. Amen. Church family, let's stand.